Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Friday and then Easter. It's important for us to ask, just like the people in Jerusalem asked, who is this man? I was reading this week, and I want to encourage you. I told myself that I was only going to say this 10 times this morning. I want to encourage you to read the gospel account this week. Read it in Matthew. Read it in Mark. Read it in Luke. Read it in John. If you can find time to read those things. If you can't find time to read those things, find time to read those things. Because as I was reading, I noticed, someone else has noticed this about, 3,000 years ago? Well, no, not that long. 1,500 years ago, maybe more than that. But I just noticed it for the first time this week. I did some math, which also I'm not overly capable of, but it was simple math. I added the chapters of the New Testament, or of the Gospels, rather, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ones that tell the story of Christ. I added up how many chapters were in each of those books, and I came up with 89 chapters. Did you know this already? No. Oh, good. Good. So if my math is wrong, you won't know. Came up with 89 chapters. Of 89 chapters, 28 of them, nearly a third, 28 chapters are dedicated to this day where we celebrate Palm Sunday and the Ascension of Christ. So you have a third of the story of Jesus told about 1 week of his life and the 40 days or so thereafter before the Ascension. And really, the stuff about the Ascension, there isn't that much of a bulk. And it fascinates me that we have this much story in this much story. So I got to think it's important, right? And when I've read this story over and over again, I've become frustrated because I want to understand this story in context. I want to understand this story like someone who was there. And all I have is atmosphere. Let me tell you about context and atmosphere. Atmosphere is when you go out to dinner and you go into a restaurant and you sit down and you look at the menu and you decide what you want to eat, and the waitress comes and you order the steak. And the steak comes, and it hits the table in front of you, and it looks lovely, and you eat it, and you enjoy it. Context is when you come home from work, and you pull in the garage, and you smell dinner. Ladies, you're thinking, wouldn't that be nice? I don't know if this ever happens at your house. I am blessed that it happens at my house sometimes. That I can pull in the garage and I can smell dinner. And context goes even further because you smell that dinner and you realize, I know I'm talking to the guys here, ladies, but it's all I got today. You realize that what's in the roaster, what's in the crock pot, what's in the whatever, is a venison roast from a deer that you shot or jumped out of a tree and wrestled to the ground. And with that smell, there's a deer. And with the deer, there's a story. And with the story, there's a memory of being at deer camp with family and friends. And when you smell that smell in the garage and you realize what it is that's in that crock pot, You have context. That's a meal with context. Steak at the restaurant, as good as it may be, is a meal with atmosphere. And I want to understand this story in context, but I can't, because I am not a first century Jewish man. You can probably tell that by looking at me. I am not living under Roman occupation. I am not looking for a Messiah that will liberate my country. I haven't memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I wasn't brought up with tales and traditions and folklore about Messiah and what it was going to be like. And that's the context I want to understand the story in, but all I have is atmosphere. Because I'm a 21st century American. I'm a Midwesterner, which means that I have my head on straight. Amen, right? I'm a Michigander, which means that I know that you can survive winter, and I don't think ice fishing is dumb. Do you know how many people in the world think ice fishing is dumb? It's not dumb. It's kind of cool. I and my people have not been oppressed in any way worth mentioning. And I was brought up with scripture and tales and traditions and folklore about today's story and the events that we celebrate this week. And I have atmosphere. Good atmosphere. I'm not complaining per se. I just want to understand this story in context of what it would have been like to be there when all these things were going on. So I want to read from Matthew, someone who puts it in context. Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin with the first verse. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. I'm going to stop right there. They came to this little village. Where they came from is important. They came from a dinner at Lazarus' house. Lazarus, the man that Jesus raised from the dead. They had dinner at Lazarus' house. And the people were crowding around Lazarus' house to get a glimpse of Jesus. The people had heard. Some of them had seen Lazarus come out of the grave. The people had heard, and some of them had seen Jesus heal person after person after person of multiple diseases. So these people had gathered around Lazarus' house at an audience, as an audience to this dinner that they had. And it wasn't just Jesus and the disciples who are making their way. There's a whole bunch of people that just want to lock eyes with Jesus. There's a whole bunch of people that just are hoping that Jesus' gaze falls on them because he is at the peak of his popularity. When they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." A couple of things I want to back up and look at. The people placed their cloaks on the road. This was something that was frequently done when royalty was traveling and the people wanted to celebrate that royalty was coming through their town. The people wanted to appear like they really cared about whoever was coming through town. So they would take off their coats and throw them on the road so that the horses or the donkeys or the mules or whatever was carrying this royalty, that their feet would not touch the ground. So this idea of people throwing cloaks down was not new in their culture. Other thing I want to look at is this word Hosanna that people are saying at the top of their lungs, and they're waving these palm branches and they're throwing their coats down on the road and they're saying Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna is not a word that we use very frequently. Hosanna is not part of our talk. But it's an old word that the Jewish people had been using for centuries that said, save us. We need salvation. We need to be saved. Save us. Save us. Save us. It was a cry out to God, and now it's a cry out to Jesus. Save us. Save us. Save us. As we're going in. I found an old picture, because this is an old story. I found an old woodcut of an artist's interpretation of what was happening this day. You know that I'm not a big slide guy. You're not going to see a bunch of notes on here because, I don't know. But man, if you put that slide up and just leave it there for us to look at while we go through this. This is what I want to know. In context, how did we get here? How did we get here? With a picture of Jesus riding into town, with people throwing their coats down on the ground in front of him, how did we get to this place? It amazes me that Jesus was 33 years old when this picture was taken, when this event happened. Jesus was 33 years old. The Gospels record, for the most part, what was going on in Jesus' life between 30 years old and 33 years old. A 3-year window into Jesus' life. Prior to that, pretty close to dial tone. A story about Jesus visiting the temple as a boy. A couple stories about Jesus' birth. And nothing. Son of God, carpenter's son, backwater town, and nothing. And I want to know, what was going on for 30 years? There's a singer-songwriter that I am fond of. His name is John Prine. And he has a song about Jesus during this time. It's it's borderline sacrilegious, and if you're uptight, blasphemous about the things that Jesus was doing at this time. The song's not important. It's the story that he tells about the song. He tells the story that he was at a party and he heard someone talking about Jesus, and this person said that the first 30 years of Jesus' life are largely unrecorded, and what we have is the last 3 years. And this songwriter, John Prine, said, wait a minute. The most influential person in human history, and all we have is 3 years? And it inspired him to write this song about Jesus kind of as a rebellious and troublesome teenager, which is somewhat amusing. But I feel the same way. Jesus, backwater town, carpenter's son, ordinary carpentry, this man, this guy who's growing up from teenager into young adulthood with God-sized dreams of saving the world, God-sized dreams of making everything right. And I have to imagine Jesus, backwater town, carpenter's son, every day waking up and praying, Father, is today the day? Is today the day? And every morning hearing, no, today's not the day. So he waits, and he learns, and he learns patience, and he does his carpentry, and he gets up every morning and says, is today the day? And it's not the day. Until one day, God says, yes, today's the day. And Jesus goes to Jordan and is baptized by his wild man cousin, and immediately goes into the desert to be tempted. And Satan appears to him and says, make the stones into bread. And Jesus turns that one down. And Satan throws other temptations at him, and then he comes to this one. The scriptures say that Satan took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. All of the kingdoms. And Satan said, you can have all of this. I will give it to you. Satan says, I have the power to give it to you. I will give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. On the one hand, we say, why would Jesus ever do that? On the other hand, knowing the end of the story, knowing about betrayal and crucifixion, knowing that if I were to give in to this temptation, it would short-circuit the entire process and I could have what I'm here for. And Jesus stood there and said, no, I will worship only God. I will not short-circuit the process for convenience or expedience or anything else. I am going forward. And everything had been so ordinary up to this point that his friends and family were shocked. They were offended when Jesus starts talking about bringing the kingdom of God. And 3 years later, healings, teachings, miracles, walking on water. 3 years later, here we are, riding into town. And this is what I see in Jesus' entry to Jerusalem. I see a king. The scriptures say that he rode into town on this donkey to fulfill this passage that said, behold, your king is coming. He is riding on a donkey. Jesus chose that moment, that donkey, that time, that place to say, I am king. But notice he doesn't say, I am king. He just walks into it. The stage is set and everything falls together that if you don't see Jesus as king, you're not looking. Here he is, the king. I think to be a king, you have to have some things in order. I think to be the king that Jesus was, to be King Jesus, you've got to have a strong grip on some things. I see confidence in Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew who he was because of all the time spent in obscurity. He knew who he was because he withstood Satan's temptation. He knew who he was because he said, I am one with the Father, and here I am, teaching, healing, miracles. Jesus had this confidence. He knew he was the chosen. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Savior. As you read these passages this week, try to find a single doubt in Jesus' mind. It is not there. There's a spoiler for you. You can try to find it. It's not there. A true king doesn't need to prove he's king. Jesus wasn't proving anything. He wasn't pumping his fist and saying, I am the king. He was the king. You didn't have to prove that to anyone. I see someone with authority coming into town. In another passage, the Pharisees, the religious people come to Jesus and say, you got to have these people stop saying this stuff. This whole Hosanna thing is getting way out of hand. This is kind of crazy. And we're not doing this. And Jesus said, listen, if these people stop with the Hosannas, if they were to shut up like you want them to, this is such a big deal that the rocks would start making noise. Just like we sang this morning. This is such a big deal. This is it. Right now, this is happening. And even if these people were to be silent, this would still happen. That's the kind of confidence that Jesus rode into town with. A king has that confidence. A king knows his purpose. A king knows that he's the king. A king knows what he's doing. A king knows. A true king knows that it's not all about him. It's about his kingdom. You've heard of rulers and kings and queens using the royal we. This was a royal we moment for Jesus. This is about we. This is about kingdom. This is a big deal. Jesus knows that it's not just about him being praised by these people, that there is kingdom stuff going on here. And the people in the city, hearing all the noise out front, say, who is this? This is the king. This is King Jesus riding into town. And then things get busy. I'm not going to tell the whole story this morning. But things get busy. I mean, they get really busy because we have a third of the New Testament dedicated to the things that happen next. And I think if I were scoring this movie, the strings would start playing slowly. And the tension would build. And the tension would build. And as you read this week, as you look at this account, look through the lens of Jesus as king, not Jesus as victim and martyr. Because I don't see victim here. I don't see martyr. I see a king who is confident, a king who is humble, a king who knows his purpose, a king who knows it's about his kingdom, and he just goes and does it. Everybody thinks that they are manipulating him, but he's not. This week, there's teachings in the temple courts. There's parables. There's warnings. Jesus goes and he turns over the tables in the temple. Made himself a few enemies there. Jesus calls out the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He embarrasses them. He accuses them. He calls them out. Made a few more enemies. It's amazing to me as I read the Gospels, not only just in this week, but the whole shooting match. Did I say shooting match? I did. But as I read the whole thing, it amazes me how many paragraphs end with, and they talked about how they might kill him. Like anybody should be surprised at the end of the story. There's a final celebration of the Passover with his friends where he says, this is my body which is broken for you, and this is my blood which is shed for you. There's an agonizing prayer in the garden. Confident. I don't believe it is cowardly for Jesus to pray, if it's possible for this cup to be taken from me. If it's possible. But then at the end of the prayer, but it's not about me. It's not my will. It's your will. Then there's a betrayal and an arrest. I want to read a bit from John chapter 18. So Judas came to the garden where Jesus was praying, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, the king, knowing all that was about to happen, went to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, this is in John chapter 18, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I love this picture. These guys, torches, weapons, ropes, handcuffs, whatever they had, to arrest Jesus, and he says, "I am he," and they just fall down. Again, he asked them, as they're picking themselves up off the ground, I can see it. As they're picking himself up the ground, he says, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you, I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one you gave me." Then Simon Peter, and I love this part too, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. And everybody said, "Yay, Peter." Servant's name was Malchus. How's that? You go down in history. Everybody knows your name because, yeah, you're the guy that Peter cut off your ear. Yeah, good. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, and they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. A scene of Jesus who can knock these guys down with his breath. "I am he," and they all fall down. "Get up. Who is it that you want again?" "Oh, that would be me. Let's go." Jesus who shows that he is king, that shows that he has power, that shows that he is power, that says, "You know what? I'm going along with this. I'm in control. This is kingdom." The betrayal, the arrest that we just read about, the desertion, the denial of Peter, and then this trial, if you want to put quotes around it. Accusations flying back and forth. Nobody can get their story quite straight. Pharisees, the religious leaders, they want to kill him, but they have really abdicated their authority to deliver capital punishment. It was not taken from them by the Romans as much as they just gave it away. So now we want to kill Jesus, but we can't kill Jesus because we've given this authority away. So they have to take him before Pilate. The Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. They didn't want to go inside because they didn't want to be unclean for the Passover. So Pilate came out and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And they get real evasive. "He's a criminal." That's all they tell him. "He's a criminal. If he weren't, we wouldn't be here." He goes on to this conversation. Pilate went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus and asked him. He asked him, "Are you King of the Jews?" I love Jesus' answer. "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. And everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me." Jesus, the king, before Pilate. "Are you a king?" "I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world, but I am a king." Answer to the question this week: who is this man? This is the king. The king. In a kingdom that is so upside down and inside out from the kingdom of this world, that only those who are seeking the truth recognize it. So this morning, I want to ask, I want us to think about, is Jesus a context king or is he an atmosphere king? When you think about Jesus, when you think about Jesus being king, when you think about Jesus as being king of the kingdom of God, is that a context thing for you? Do you say, yes, Jesus is my king and I am a member of the kingdom of God? And I've seen Jesus work in my life and the lives of those around me, and I see things different because Jesus is my king and I am part of this kingdom. Or is Jesus as king an atmosphere king? Yes, I suppose that he was king, sort of, but nobody figured it out, and so they killed him. And I suppose, sort of, that he's the king of heaven, and heaven is somewhere else, and he can be king up there. But down here, in my life, down here where I live, down here with the people that I know, down here with the relationships, some of which I'm trying to maintain, some of which I'm trying to strengthen, some of which I'm trying to take myself out of. He's not really, you know, he's there and he's not really here. That's an atmosphere king. I want to encourage you this week, as you read this stuff, that's number 9 right there. I said I was going to say it 10 times. That was number 9. As you read this stuff, think about Jesus as a context king for you. Not a context king for those first century people 2,000 years ago, but a context king for you 21st century. Those words that he says, the teachings that he gives in the temple this week, the teachings that he has with his friends in the upper room where he talks about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit and how the Spirit is sent as our comforter. As you read all of those things, and I would encourage you to read, that's number 10. That you embrace Jesus as context king for you, for now, for here. And so I want to close singing a song to our King, our context King. He's not a victim. He's not a martyr. He's someone who knows exactly who he is and exactly who he's about. And he says to us, come and let me be your King. Because when I'm king, things don't go so well. When Jesus is king, suddenly the kingdom opens up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we call King. God, this morning my answer to this question of who is this man is King. And God, there are things in me that are not kingdom-like. So, Lord, I submit to you this morning those parts of my life that are not kingdom-ish. And I pray that you would be king of those. I pray that your Holy Spirit would change me, would change us, to set aside the things that look like our own kingship, our own agenda, to set those things aside and embrace the things of you. Jesus, this morning, be our King. Not a victim. Not a martyr. Be our King. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.